Before I forget, in the back you will find some calendars, and they are for the Heart Cry Missionary Society, which Paul Washer founded. But you can find those in the back. And the interesting thing, or the cool thing about these calendars, is that on each day of the year, there are two indigenous missionaries for which we can pray. So if you were to take this calendar and follow through it throughout the year, you will pray for over 700 fellow believers who are seeking to preach the gospel. And this is something that my family and I have actually been able to do the last couple of years, so I commend it to you because I think it is something that's very possible for us to be able to do, or for you to be able to do, either individually or as a family together. This morning I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. As you know, we are beginning a series this morning that will probably carry us through the entire year in the book of Jeremiah. And I think that in this we will have a great deal of discovery and enjoyment, I hope, as we look into the Word of God in the book of Jeremiah. You may think, Jeremiah, wow, is that really something that we want to be studying? Is that not going to be sort of a difficult study? Could it be depressing? Things like that. You know, I'd remind you, and if you think about it, some of the verses that are found in the book of Jeremiah are extremely encouraging and uplifting for us as believers. One that's most often quoted, Jeremiah 29:11, I believe it is, where the promise is given there, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." We see that verse along with many, many others in the book of Jeremiah that are actually encouraging and are great promises for us. So hold tight, if you will, as we go through this study in Jeremiah, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you and to us. And I'll remind you of really why we study the Old Testament, why it is vitally important. And it comes from Romans 15, verse 4. You notice there, and it's on your handout if you would like to follow along, but the Bible says in Romans 15, 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So Paul, when he wrote this in Romans 15, he was in large part referencing or speaking back about the Old Testament and how in that, knowing the Old Testament and learning it, we gain comfort, patience, and learning through it. So just to commend this to you. As a matter of fact, this morning, as we come together to think about the book of Jeremiah, I want to ask you to imagine a large dining room table, rectangular table with 16 chairs around it. Now, we just came through the holiday season, where we had many gatherings as families, perhaps, and we know what it's like to have many people gathered around a table. Now, with this table, I want you to envision at one at each end, a chair at each end, and then two chairs that are in the middle on each side. And these are sort of the four primary chairs around the table. Now, in each of the quadrants of the table, you'll find three other chairs for a total of 16 chairs. The centerpiece of the table is not a magnificent arrangement of some sort, and it's not food like we would see at the holidays, but in the center of the table is a cross. This depicts for us what the 16 prophets, both major and minor, are doing primarily in the Old Testament. They are pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross. Now, as we look at this, prophets are at places of prominence, some more so than others, and they're pointing us to Christ. But who sits in each of the seats? That's something that's often very important around times of family gathering together. Who is sitting where? As we think about these 16 chairs gathered around this table, I would suggest to you who should sit in each of the seats. First of all, I would suggest that at one end of the table, we would find Isaiah, which, when you read the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, is often thought of as the gospel of Isaiah, pointing us to Jesus Christ over and over again. At the two middle chairs on each side of the table, I would suggest to you that there we would find Ezekiel and Daniel, the other two other minor or major prophets. And then as we go to the other end of the table, I would suggest that we would find there Jeremiah. So you have Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then Jeremiah at the other end of the table in a place of prominence. And then in each of the three chairs gathered around these four, we will put there the minor prophets. And all of these are speaking ultimately to Christ. Now going to the last end of the table that we refer to, yes, Jeremiah. You may have expected someone else to be there. That would be better to be in that place in this illustration. But I would suggest to you Jeremiah for three reasons, and here they are. Three reasons for Jeremiah. Number one, Jeremiah is the longest of all books with regard to the amount of content. Not chapters, but the amount of content. Second is the tenure. A tenure as a prophet at almost 50 years. He was 50 years in the ministry. You know, that deserves some recognition, doesn't it? You know, there are conferences that I've been to where pastors are recognized for their time of service, and it's always overwhelming when you find a pastor who's been in ministry for 40 years. Here we find Jeremiah being in ministry for maybe 46 to 50 years. Jeremiah probably would have gotten a standing ovation at one of those conferences, especially when you think about all that he went through. There's very few of the pastors of the conferences that I've ever been to where it would be said of them that they were thrown into a well and had to spend the night there and for preaching the message, or that their Bible was burned up because an authority over them did not agree with what he was saying, so he burnt up his Bible or his sermons. We go to number three, and it is this: the historical context surrounding his ministry. Why Jeremiah is so important, not only to that table and pointing us to Jesus Christ, but important for us to understand when we come to the Old Testament, is because of the context surrounding his ministry. If you get the events surrounding this prophet, it will take you a long way in understanding the often confusing and discouraging to read Old Testament. Knowing this third point will also allow you to know why Jeremiah was weeping. Now, y'all know Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, right? Have you heard of that? But knowing the context helps us to see why he was weeping. Remember, he also authored the book of Lamentations, which follows the book of Jeremiah, which is a lament over something. So with this in mind, let's move to the text to see what wonder we can behold from God's Word this morning. I'd like to invite you to look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Would you please stand with me at the reading of the Word of God? Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 this morning. God's Word reads like this: "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign." Verse 3. "It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month." Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, Lord God, we are thankful for the book of Jeremiah, for the message, for this prophet, and that his writing, his prophecy has been recorded in the Holy Scriptures, that we might study them, that we might hear from them, that we might be encouraged by them, that, Lord, we might be comforted by them, and that we might have hope. And it is our prayer today, Lord, that as we look into your word and as we continue to look into this book in weeks and months to come, that, God, our faith would be built up and that we would learn, Lord, not just about this book, but that we would learn about the God who is the God of Jeremiah, who spoke through this prophet in critical times and even appointed him as prophet over the nations. Let us, Lord, hear from your word this year, this day, that, God, we would be the people that you would have us to be. Lord, a people of faith, and we can have faith in a God whom we know. And Lord, let us know you now, we pray. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to join together, and we pray for the preaching of your word and the understanding of it now. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As we begin, I want us to see, first of all, in this text, in these three verses that we look at today, Jeremiah's primary purpose, his primary purpose. And you notice here in verse 1, and really in following in several verses, but we find the word, word, or words. You notice there in verse 1, the words of Jeremiah. You look down at verse 2 and it says, to whom the word of the Lord came. And then you go down to verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, and then in verse 12, at the end of it, he writes there and he says, for I am ready to perform my word, is what the Lord said. And then in verse 13, and the word of the Lord came. The thing about Jeremiah and that we see that is so prominent here in this first chapter and throughout the book is that the word of God is coming through Jeremiah. And it's almost as if the two are synonymous with one another. Because in verse 1, you see the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah. And it is then that Jeremiah is proclaiming, he is preaching, he is saying, thus says the Lord. Jeremiah is proclaiming the word of the Lord, our God. And it is prominent throughout this book. The words of one and the words of the other are or go hand in hand with each other. So Jeremiah's primary purpose is to proclaim, thus says the Lord. But we see also that his place of origin is found in verse 1. We see his primary purpose, but we also see his place of origin. It's Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. I'd like to share with you briefly what the New American Commentary said concerning this. Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah. This was not the Hilkiah who discovered the book of the law in the days of Josiah, but he was a priest who lived in Anathoth. Anathoth was located about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem in the tribal divisions of Benjamin. Modern-day name is Anatha. Abiathar was banished to Anathoth by Solomon in 962 for supporting Adonijah's attempt to make himself king. So, if you remember your Old Testament reading, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 2, it was there that Solomon banished Abiathar because Abiathar was supporting Adonijah's effort to be king. So, with that in mind, Jeremiah may have been a descendant of Abiathar, a banished priest. If so, he could claim descent from the house of Eli, the priestly family in charge of the Ark of the Covenant when it was located in Shiloh. Y'all remember Eli? And Jeremiah used the fate of Shiloh as a warning in Jeremiah 7 and chapter 26. Scholars are uncertain whether Jeremiah ever functioned as a priest Even though he was of priestly lineage, he frequently criticized them. So Jeremiah was of priestly lineage, as we find. His place of origin was Anathoth, and his people of origin could have very well been Abiathar, a banished priest. Now we go to the third point, and that is the time of his prophesying. Let's take a look at this together. We find this in verse 2 and 3. Again, let's read through it, and then we'll work back through these times. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Now, take a look at this with me today. Because as we look at verses 2 and 3, I want to point out to you a couple of things, first of all. When you come to a prophet in the Old Testament, one of the ways to find out the context in which he wrote was to look at the very first verses in the book. You look at these first verses, and most of the time, not every time, but most of the time, the prophet will tell us when he was prophesying. And that is recorded by the kings that were ruling during that time. We find several kings that were listed here. Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah were all mentioned in our reading this morning. So we look at the first verses to see the historical context in which a prophet was prophesying. Now, as we look at this and we begin to unpack it a little bit, we will see that there were different times here in which Jeremiah prophesied. Let's take a look at these together. Ralph Del Davis pointed these out from each of these kings, and I'll share those with you. First of all, we see that Jeremiah was prophesying during religious times. Josiah, of course, was a great reformer. You all remember Josiah, who took the throne as a very young man, a child even, I think 8 years of age, and he began to lead Israel. Or Judah, rather. And let me point that out as well. When reading the Old Testament, you'll find that it will oftentimes say so-and-so was the king of Judah. And then it will say so-and-so was the king of Israel. All right, so, and they can be the king at the same time. So, it's important to understand that there was an Israel and there was a Judah, and they were two different kingdoms. And those kingdoms were divided after the reign of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11 and then 12. So in Israel, there were 20 kings. And then in Judah, there were 20 kings. Here in this passage, we're seeing that it's being very specific that these men were the kings of Judah, because Israel had already actually been carried captive by Assyria. But we see, first of all, during the times of Josiah, that Jeremiah prophesied during religious times. You could turn back to 2 Kings chapter 22 through chapter 23, verse 30. And we find here that Josiah came in and he brought about many reforms, got rid of much of the idolatry that was going on in Judah, and he brought the people, in a sense, back to the Lord. However, if you look at Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 10, turn over there with me, if you don't mind. Jeremiah 3, verse 10, with all of the great things that Josiah was doing and the reforms that he had brought about there in Judah, we find that they may have been very much in pretense as far as the people go. Josiah restored true worship. He found the book of the law, and he humbled himself before the Lord, and God honored him for that. But in chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "So it came to pass through her casual harlotries," well, verse 9, this is verse 9, and then I'll read to verse 10, "that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees," verse 10. "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me, with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. Rather than sincere worship, she was pretending to worship the Lord sincerely. And Judah had not truly turned back to God. So it is in this religious time, and we see this oftentimes today, don't we, where we will say the right thing with our mouth, but our hearts are far from the Lord. Isaiah pointed this out, as did the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah comes and he prophesies during religious times. Now, I'll remind you of Josiah. As good of a king as he was, he followed on the heels of two of the worst kings. Ammon was one and the other, but Ammon was one who only reigned for 2 years. But then there was the worst, perhaps, of them all, and that was Manasseh, who reigned for 50 years and did great harlotries in the land of Judah. I would ask you to note 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 18, where there we find the record of Manasseh and his reign as king and all that he did to defile even God's temple. Religious times, but he also prophesied during hostile times. This was during the reign of Jehoiakim, where Jehoiakim was encountering Babylon as Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar began to come against Judah and to threaten and then to actually begin to carry away captive some who were found there. We could turn back in the Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 20, 23. And if you would, I'd like to ask you just to flip back there, because maybe this will be good as we see some of this to understand that reading the Bible and understanding the Bible chronologically is quite important. But as we turn back to 2 Kings chapter 23, we can see at verse 35 that Jehoiakim begins to reign. And we can read about his reign in 35 through 37. Now keep in mind, when you're reading the history books in the Old Testament, you will not find Jeremiah's name anywhere in 2 Kings, to my knowledge, where the prophet Jeremiah is mentioned. But we have to remember that that is where the prophecy of Jeremiah took place. Okay? Excuse me. So understanding our Bibles is key, because we're reading through this, the historical books, and we're like, yeah, I know Jeremiah's coming later, and I'm going to read about him, but I understand it happened here. It didn't happen sometime later on. And it was during Jehoiakim's reign, as part of that, that Jeremiah was prophesying. Let me tell you about a couple things that Jehoiakim did that you will not find recorded in 2 Kings. That is this. First of all, he had a prophet named Uriah killed. And we see also that this same Jehoiakim took the word of God in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 that Baruch had written on the scroll, the prophecy of Jeremiah, and he took that and he threw it in the fire and burned it up. So this Jehoiakim that we're reading about now had a prophet killed, Uriah, and he burned up the word of the Lord because he refused to listen to it. It was during hostile times that Jeremiah was prophesying. Now let's turn back to the book of Jeremiah. I just wanted you to see in 35 through the end of the chapter where Jehoiakim was mentioned and try to connect these together this morning. Let's go to our next passage that we see here that he prophesied during religious times, during hostile times, but also during nervous times. Zedekiah was a prophet who was the king who was ruling, and he did so really during the final wave of captivity. If you can imagine a military, the greatest military on the face of the earth at the time, pressing on your doors, seeking to overtake you, that Zedekiah was one who was leading during nervous times. And he did so even at a time in chapter 38 when Jeremiah was thrown into prison and thrown into a dungeon. And Zedekiah, as one describes him, as someone who kind of comes out and he's a leader who sees which way the wind is blowing that day. And, oh, well, I'll go that way. Well, let's see, what's it like today? Okay, well, I'm going to go that way. And he's not someone who's a firm, strong leader. So it's during nervous times, but last we see that he's prophesying during disastrous times. We see at the end of Jeremiah chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3, that it says there that until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month, the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. This is referring to the time when Babylon took Judah finally and carried her away captive to Babylon. That happened in the Old Testament, and that is one of the things that is so crucial in understanding the context of Jeremiah, which helps us understand all of the Old Testament, or a great deal of the Old Testament. We'll hopefully get to that just a little bit more in a while. But let's see these three points of conclusions from the Word. Number one is this: God's Word is relentless. You see, the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and then the Word of the Lord, came to me saying, and then Jeremiah spoke and he says, "Thus says the Lord." So even during all of these different times with these different kings, there's one thing that is constant, and that is the Word of the Lord. God's Word is relentless no matter the times. God's Word just keeps on coming. Verse 3 could be translated this way: and it went on coming in the days of Jehoiakim. There was a famine in the land for the Word, but it did not come, but it did come after 400 years of silence. John the Baptist came to make straight the way of the Lord, the Christ whom some would say was Jeremiah. But who was indeed the one who would, like Jeremiah, weep over Jerusalem, but ultimately give himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time? You see, the Word of God just keeps on coming. Tonight, we're going to talk about the intertestamental period just briefly in our introduction to the New Testament. It was 400 years where there was no prophet who came to preach. But then John the Baptist came on the scene and pointed us to Jesus Christ and made straight the way of the Lord. Jeremiah here during these difficult times continues to preach the Word of the Lord. And that's exactly what must happen today in the church. That no matter the time or the seasons, that God's men must be ready to stand up and proclaim the Word of the Lord. I'm grateful for New Life Baptist Church, which enables us to do that here freely and encourages the preaching of the Word. Just as the Apostle Paul told Timothy, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. During hostile times, during religious times, during nervous times, during disastrous times, it does not matter. Preach the Word. And he said there, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. New Life Baptist Church, it is vitally important that we continue to make sure that the Word of God is seen as being relentless through us. Number two is this: God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. We will see more of this in the next passage that we enjoy together. But isn't it encouraging to know that the sins of your fathers cannot trump the grace and calling of God? Jeremiah may have come from a banished descendant, yet God mysteriously calls him to be a prophet over the nations. And this grace is sufficient to continue to serve the Lord as Jeremiah did, and as Paul did, and many others, when it isn't convenient, popular, or requested. The grace of Jesus is sufficient. And then we'll go lastly to number three. God's promises are sure. God's promises are sure. You see, as we look at this, and I really don't want to leave this on a sour note this morning, because I think this message, and I hope, has been somewhat encouraging today so far. But we simply can't miss the end of the verse 3. Until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. Whether you know what this is talking about yet or not, it sure doesn't sound very good, does it? Let me describe it for you. Babylonian army, King Nebuchadnezzar, laying siege against the city for 3 years. No food or water is brought in. The people are starving. They're starving to the point where they begin to think about doing and then perform the unthinkable. Why? Why would God do this? The people broke covenant. They, like a marriage relationship where one is faithful, the spouse has every right to be jealous and angry. The Lord was with His people because they had been the Lord was not with His people because they had been unfaithful to Him, resulting in captivity. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 tells us what the requirement was to hear, O Lord, the Lord your God is one, and that they were to worship Him with their mind, with their soul, and with their strength. And when we think about this, we may think, man, if God is really going to bring all these armies against people in the Old Testament, is He really a God of love? Is He a God that I want to worship? Is He a God that I want to give my life to? Is He a God that I should trust? And you know, we think about that and we wonder about those things, and you may say, well, I just want to go to the New Testament. I want to read the New Testament and see how loving and kind and gracious God is. And then we might look at Matthew chapter 10. Verses 37 through 39, where Jesus said, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, we run to the New Testament to try to find grace, but what we actually find there is greater demand. Because when Jesus bids a man come, He bids a man to come and die, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer has said. The Old Testament shows us the mighty high standard of God. It is Christ who came, though. And He did not come to abolish what the law says, but He fulfilled it. Why did they suffer captivity? Because they forsook God. Why do we deserve hell and separation from God for all of eternity? We have forsaken God. What is our hope? Jesus, who's come. He fulfilled the perfect standard of God, not forsaking the Lord, but yet He was forsaken for us. So that through Him, through faith in Him, we could be saved. That's good news. As we end this message today, seeing a little bit of an introduction of Jeremiah, I hope that this points us to Christ, to take hold of Him for our salvation. Today, if you've never known Jesus as your Savior, it's very simple, really. Believe in the gospel that Jesus has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe in Him, but we also see on the other side of that there's repentance. You see, the people in the Old Testament, they oftentimes appeared to have a faith, but they would never really truly repent. They often would not truly repent. And that's what repentance is. It's a changing our mind about our sin and about God, and it's turning to God in faith. Repentance toward God in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us as well that those who have done that follow the Lord and proclaim that publicly through the waters of baptism. Today I'm calling you, as Jeremiah will be calling the people in Judah, to repent and to turn to the Lord. If you find yourself to be without Jesus this morning, repent and run to Him for salvation. Let us pray. In a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper. as our deacons will come, and we will be distributing that among you this morning. And that supper is for all those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have followed the Lord in believers' baptism, and are a new creation in Christ. So we come here today, and I encourage you as we come now to this point of the Lord's table to spend a moment examining yourself. Know whether or not you are in the faith. And let this be for us today also a celebration of what Jesus Christ has done in redeeming lost sinners unto Himself. Lord, we are so grateful that Your Word is relentless, that Your grace is sufficient, and that Your promises are sure. Lord, even though those promises often mean wrath and judgment for those who reject the gospel, Lord, we are grateful that You are faithful and that You do not change. Now, Lord, as we come to the table to take this supper today, we ask You, Lord, to let us truly examine our hearts, to examine ourselves before You and our walk with You, Lord, and to be honest with You, because nothing is hidden from You. All things are open and naked before You. And we would pray, Lord, today that You would move in us according to Your will, Lord, to save the lost, to cause Your people who are rejecting You, who are turning from You, to turn back to You and to, Lord, strive to walk with You daily. Father, I pray that You'll work among us to encourage those who are seeking to faithfully walk with You now, God, that they might see that You are working through them and that they will continue to press on. Lord, we're grateful that we can gather now. We do so around this table. In Jesus' name, amen.